Well, I hope you had a nice Christmas yesterday. I certainly did. I was in Camberwell with my parents, and we had an enjoyable time. In fact, this is the first Christmas that me and Sarah have spent in Camberwell. Last Christmas, we were with Sarah's mum and dad in Bournemouth. And I've never really been into board games, if I'm brutally honest, but whenever we go down to Bournemouth to be with Sarah's parents, and especially at Christmas, they always get the board games out. I don't know whether that's the case for your family at Christmas. Got to be honest, I get a bit bored, if I'm honest. I prefer an Xbox or something like that. But a board game it is, so we put our whole heart in. Well, I wonder, what's your favourite board game? You might like Monopoly or something like that. There's one board game I've never played, but I kind of want to base my sermon on that board game tonight, and it's the board game Cluedo. I've never played it, I've got no real desire to play it. But as I understand it, if you play Cluedo, if there's six of you, you all take on a particular role. So you've got Dr. Black, Reverend Green, Professor Plum, Miss Scarlet, Nurse White, and Colonel Yellow. And if you're playing with five other people, you're one of those characters. You might be Miss Scarlet or Professor Plum or one of the others. But you, for that game of Cluedo, you're playing that role. You are that person. Well, tonight, we haven't got six characters. We've only got three. And those three characters are King Herod, the chief priests and the scribes, and the wise men. And tonight, I would like to ask you a simple question. In our Cluedo-themed sermon, what role are you playing? Are you playing the role of King Herod? Are you playing the role of the chief priests and the scribes? Or are you playing the role of the wise men? And simply, I just want to look at each character, or each group of characters, so that maybe we can establish where each of us stands tonight. So we begin verse 1 with some very familiar words. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod. So our first character, King Herod. Who was King Herod? Well, for a moment, think of the most wicked dictator you can imagine. Hitler, Stalin, Saddam Hussein. A character like that from history or from the world today. And if you're thinking of that kind of a wicked dictator, then you're thinking of the kind of man that King Herod was. Saddam Hussein, for example. Under his reign of terror, nearly 2 million people were killed or disappeared whilst he was in power. In his rise to power, hundreds of government colleagues, several of whom were members of his own family, were imprisoned and publicly executed. So Saddam Hussein, a wicked dictator. And yet we see exactly the same in King Herod. The Jewish historian who lived around the same time as Herod described him as capable, crafty, and cruel. He was a bloodthirsty, power-hungry dictator, and anyone who dared to challenge him, or anyone who was even in a position to challenge him, was soon to come to a sticky end. He had many of his relatives executed, three of his own sons amongst them, and even his own wife, Mariam. In fact, they said of Mariam that he was passionately devoted to her, although she hated him just as passionately as he loved her. And yet even her, the woman who he apparently loved, he had her bumped off. So King Herod was a wicked, evil dictator, and no one would challenge his authority. King Herod was the king of the Jews. Of course, he was under Roman rule. But King Herod was the king of his own little kingdom. And in his own little kingdom, no one would challenge his authority. So how do you think then King Herod would react when wise men from the east turn up? And we read in verse 2, they ask, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? How would a wicked, evil, power-hungry dictator react when people come saying, where's this baby who's been born the king of the Jews? Well, verse 3 tells us, doesn't it? We read, When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Why was he troubled? Because this new baby on the scene, this king of the Jews that the wise men spoke of, was directly challenging Herod's authority. What did Saddam Hussein do when his authority was challenged? Well, in 1987, Saddam Hussein launched a campaign against the Kurdish dissidents who had aided the Iranians in the Iran-Iraq war. Thousands of Kurds were indiscriminately killed when villages were attacked with poisonous gas. So when Saddam Hussein's authority was challenged, he simply killed lots of people in the hope of killing those who had challenged his authority. And Herod, just like Saddam Hussein, does the same. And we can see from verse 16, when he realizes that the wise men have left and are not coming back, we read, Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So we can see we're dealing with a pretty wicked man here, a man who would kill little children in order to keep hold of his power. And of course, if Herod was troubled, it wasn't just Herod, was it? We read in the second part of verse 3, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, of course, you would worry as well, wouldn't you? If King Herod is prepared to just kill indiscriminately in the hope of killing this newborn king of the Jews, then of course the public at large would be afraid. Just like under the reign of Saddam Hussein, if ever there was even a hint of an uprising, people would be asking the question, well, what's he going to do now? And who is going to get hurt now? And who is going to be killed now? If you lived under that reign of terror, you would have been afraid. And so we see the same for the people of Jerusalem. Because Herod was troubled, they're troubled as well. And with a man like Herod about, you know you've got good reason to be troubled. Well, we've looked at verse 16 and what Herod eventually did, but let's step back for a moment. At the moment, all we know is that wise men from the east have turned up asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So what does Herod do? Well, he calls his chief priests and his scribes and he asks them where the Christ, where the Messiah was to be born. And having found out, he devises a plot. And so we read verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Well, of course, Herod's got no desire to worship Christ. Herod simply wants to know where he is so that he can kill him. Herod hates Jesus because Jesus challenges his authority. Now you might be thinking at this point, hold up, here we are, this is a Cluedo-based sermon, and I'm being asked, am I playing the role of Herod tonight? And that's quite an insult, isn't it? When we've described the kind of man that Herod is, surely it's quite insulting to even be linked with him. Well, I'm not trying to accuse you tonight of mass murder or anything like that. But I wonder, is there a similarity between you and Herod in your reaction to Jesus? Herod hated Jesus because Jesus challenged Herod's authority. And many people hate Jesus for exactly the same reason. Jesus Christ in the Bible is described as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says of Christ that every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the Bible describes Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the one to whom one day every knee will bow. So from the homeless man living on the streets of Twickenham or Hounslow or wherever else it may be, to President Obama in the White House, the Bible says every knee shall bow. Christ is the supreme authority in this universe. And because of that, he claims authority over you. And maybe like Herod, you don't like that very much. Many people can't stand that. Many people hate Jesus because of that authority. And therefore, they deny that he was who he claimed to be. They call him a fraud or a magician. Or they make him out to be nothing but a comedy figure. Or they claim that he had an illegitimate child with Mary Magdalene. Or they claim that he was a homosexual because they twist scripture. Or they use his name simply as a swear word. But what is the reason behind all of those things? Well, it is simply this, that they hate Jesus because he claims authority over them. And not just authority in the sense of he is the king, but he claims moral authority. He says, I am the saviour, and we are sinners, and we are guilty. And people don't like that either, do they? And therefore, whenever Christ is lifted up, whenever he is put in his place of authority, people hate him for it, and people will battle against him for it. And that's why Herod hated Jesus, because of his authority. So how about you tonight? Maybe you don't mind so much the Jesus of Christmas, after all. The Jesus that we hear about in the Christmas story is a baby. And babies are helpless, aren't they? My wife's expecting, probably in the next 3 to 4 weeks. And when our baby's born, God willing, safe and well, that little baby will be helpless, won't it? He won't be able to feed himself, he won't be able to clean himself, he won't be able to wash himself, he won't be able to do anything for himself. A baby is completely helpless. And maybe we don't really mind the Jesus of Christmas then, because he's just a little baby in a manger and he's helpless. But actually, when we see what the Bible says of Christ, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, well then, like Herod, we hate him. Maybe you give him lip service. Maybe you come to church on a Sunday and you don't mind sitting through church, you don't mind sitting through a sermon, and maybe you find Christians a very friendly bunch of people. Or maybe you're from a Christian family and you don't say anything to your parents and you don't say anything to those at church because it's just easier that way. But maybe sitting here tonight, in your heart of hearts, when you hear of Christ's claim of authority over you, well, actually, you're responding exactly the same way as Herod. You hate him. And you will not bow the knee to him. So, are you playing the role of King Herod this evening? But what about our second role? Well, what about the chief priests and the scribes? Well, the chief priests and the scribes, they were experts in the Old Testament part of the Bible, what was known as the Law of Moses. And therefore, when King Herod wants to know where the Messiah is going to be born, he goes to them. And they give him an answer. In fact, they give him a very, very specific answer. Because the Old Testament was very specific about this very question. They say to him, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Why? Well, because it was prophesied by the prophet Micah. 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Micah wrote in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And therefore, when he asked them, we read in verse 5, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So the answer's very specific. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. So they know the time. They know the place. But actually now, with the appearing of the wise men, they know the time as well. They have a location, and they know that the Messiah is there. They're in Jerusalem, and the Messiah is in Bethlehem. And surely, if you had been waiting thousands of years to meet the Messiah, if the whole of your religion, if the whole of the scriptures in which you believed was pointing to the Messiah, then surely you would make the effort to go and see him. But to the chief priests? No. They happily point the wise men to where he ought to be, but they do not go and see him themselves. How long would it take to get from Jerusalem to Bethlehem? Well, if you walked, it would have taken maybe 1 to 2 hours to get there. If you travel on a horse, it would take about 20 minutes. If you rode a racing camel, and apparently a racing camel can do 40 miles an hour, which I was quite shocked at when I read it. But if you rid a racing camel, it would only take you 10 minutes to get from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. It's only 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. To put it into a modern day context, if you were to walk from Richmond Bridge to the Fountains home, that's how far it is from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And yet, even though all Jerusalem is in uproar because these wise men have asked, where's the Messiah going to be born? And even though the wise men know the answer, yet still, they will not walk the distance of Richmond Bridge to the Fountains home simply to meet their Messiah. They happily point others to him, but for themselves, they ignore him. So I wonder, again, are you playing the role of the chief priests and the scribes in our sermon this evening? You know where Jesus is. You know how to reach him. You know what you must do to be saved. But you choose to ignore him. I don't know whether you ever get a call on your mobile phone and it's someone who you don't want to speak to. Sometimes it happens to me. Free network keep on calling me up trying to sell me stuff. And when they call, I just don't want to talk to them. So what do? You press the little red button and you cut them off. How many times has Jesus called you this year? How many sermons have you sat under? Well, if you've been coming to this church for the whole of 2010, including tonight, then we can say that 52 times this year, Jesus has called you to repent. And yet maybe every single time, like the chief priests and the scribes, you've chosen simply to ignore him. I wonder, are you playing the part of the chief priests and the scribes this evening? Are you ignoring Jesus? Well, how about our third group? The wise men. What do we read of the wise men? Well, firstly, they looked for Jesus, didn't they? They saw the star in the east, and so they travelled to see him. And when they had found him, what do we read? Well, we read verse 9 and 10, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. Now, despite the common kind of nativity scene, Christ almost certainly wasn't a baby at this point. Christ was probably a toddler. But nevertheless, it's the same. I wonder, have you ever seen a newborn baby? I suppose every so often a newborn baby comes to church, don't they? And then they grow up and eventually other newborn babies come as well. Well, a couple of years ago, I had the great joy of seeing my first child come into the world, my little boy, Ollie. He was born in Kingston Hospital on a Sunday morning. And on the Monday, all the grandparents came round. So, Sarah's mum and dad travelled up from Bournemouth. My mum and dad travelled over from Camberwell. And of course, there was the usual doting over the newborn baby. There was kisses and cuddles and presents and flowers and all sorts that go with it. And as much as the grandparents, as much as they wanted to cuddle him, and as much as they wanted to shower him in kisses and all sorts like that, the one thing that his grandparents never did was bow down and worship him. In fact, it never even entered into their minds. And yet when these three wise men, when these intelligent, educated, probably well-to-do wise men came to see Jesus, what is their first response? They fall down and worship him. They fall to their knees and worship a toddler. This child, they realise, is different. And of course, they don't simply worship him, they offer him gifts. And they're gifts of great significance. How much the wise men understood of that significance, we're not sure. But they offer him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold in the Old Testament is synonymous with kingship. And so we're to realize this child is a king. Frankincense, again in the Old Testament, is extensively used for the worship of Jehovah. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 30, 37, we read God says that the people are not to use frankincense for themselves. It is only to be used for Jehovah. And yet, the wise men bring him frankincense. Well, that frankincense is telling us, isn't it, that this young child is no mere human. He is human, but he is Jehovah. He is God. Well, if frankincense was used in the service of God, well, myrrh was used for men. As one commentator says, it was a perfume used by and in the interests of mortal man, to make his life more pleasant, his pain less dreadful, and his burial less repulsive. Myrrh was used for men. And of course, what is the outcome of all life? What is the outcome of every human life? It is death. And that's why the only other two times in the New Testament that we read of myrrh, it's actually in relation to Christ's death and his burial. Mark 15:23 says, then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And John chapter 19:39 says, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So what is myrrh telling us? Well, myrrh is telling us that this child is human, and he is a human who is destined to die. As we say, how much these wise men understood of this, we don't know. But I wonder, how much do you understand of this? And tonight, what's your reaction to Jesus Christ? These wise men, they travel probably thousands of miles to meet Christ. And when they meet him, they fall to their knees and they worship him. And I wonder tonight, what about you? Have you ever fallen to your knees to worship Jesus? Have you ever bowed the knee to him as your Lord and as your God and as your Saviour? Do you realise who he is? That little baby in a manger, or that toddler that the wise men bowed down to, grew up to be a man. And at the age of 33, rather than being laid on the wood of a manger, he was laid on the wood of a cross. And he was nailed to that cross. And he was crucified in the place of sinners. And yet 3 days later, he rose again. He rose victorious over death, over sin, over hell. And now he is crowned as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the scriptures tell us that one day we will bow to him. And yet, can I say to you, friend, if you've never bowed to Jesus Christ in worship, then on that great day, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, as you drop to your knees, you will drop in condemnation. You will drop knowing that all hope is gone. You will drop to your knees knowing that for your sin, you will go to hell. And I don't say that lightly, and I don't say that because it's pleasant to say. But if you refuse, like Herod or like the chief priest, if you refuse to acknowledge Jesus tonight for who he claims to be, if you refuse to worship him, then on the day that you bow the knee to him, it will be to your damnation. And you will go to hell for eternity. And there will be no hope. And all hope will be lost. And yet tonight the God of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, calls you to come to him. And he calls you to come to him not to be condemned, not to try and pay your way into heaven, not to try and pay some kind of penance. He calls you to come to him and simply bow the knee in worship. And when Christ has done all that he has done, when he has lived that life that we could not live, when he has died the death that we deserve to die, when he has risen from the dead, doesn't he deserve your worship? Doesn't he deserve that you should worship him as your Lord, as your Lord and God? When he offers so much, when he offers a relationship with his Father, when he offers a relationship with himself, when he offers heaven to you, a sinner who deserves hell, isn't he worthy of your worship? Is it so hard to bow the knee to him and to accept him for who he is and to love him? And yet maybe tonight you'll still refuse, and it'll be to your condemnation. But Jesus calls you, and Jesus offers forgiveness, and he invites you to accept him as your king. He invites you to accept him into your life, and he will be your saviour, and he will be your God, and you'll be one of those who can spend all eternity like the wise men, bowing the knee to him in love and worship and adoration. So what role are you playing tonight? Herod, the chief priests and the scribes, or will you be wise? Will you be like the wise men? And tonight, please, won't you worship Jesus and ask him to be your saviour?